Happy anniversary. It is 32 years since the first service in January 1984 at the school just around the corner, Laurentian Hills Senior Public School. After many meetings and lots of prayer and planning on where this church would be started, and the desire was to be in Country Hills neighborhood, and they couldn't exactly find a place there, so they chose here because it was closest. I've had the privilege of growing up in the church and attending services early on and knocking door to door and handing out little Country Hills magnets and inviting people to gather at the school and then coming to the land dedication ceremony where we all kind of walked around and joined hands and prayed over this area. And yeah, it's a wonderful church. My life has been changed by the people here. Not the institution, although we need the gatherings, don't we, in order to come together, but by the people and by those who came before me and poured their life into me. And so our greatest celebration and thanks on an anniversary Sunday is for lives changed, and I wish that all of you could have been here last Sunday for our sharing and testimony Sunday, where a number of people just shared how their lives have been changed as a result of pressing into Jesus, being connected to people here who can support them and help them, and just a whole lot of things going on. So it was just a wonderful service. So happy anniversary. That's about all we'll spend on the anniversary this Sunday other than eating, because what else do you do? Eating's such a wonderful thing. In fact, as North Americans, we've kind of lost the sacredness of eating, haven't we? Eating together and sharing a meal is actually a really sacred thing, to be together for that amount of time, to share a meal, to share your life. And so I encourage you to stay. If you didn't bring food, we'll figure it out. That's all right. We know how to bring some food. So we just love to be together. A couple things by way of announcement before we hop into this second week on generosity in a three-part series. First and foremost, Robin talked about family camp. So that's not something new here. We've done a couple years up at Miller Lake. But what we are doing here is new. We're going to encourage people to go to the second week of family camp at Mishawa. Now, it won't be an exclusive Country Hills week, but if we take a whole lot of people, we'll get to spend a whole lot of time. The benefit, what's the benefit of not booking a camp for ourselves and doing something all our own? Well, there's a few benefits. First of all, we still get to be together. We don't have to find lifeguards and cooks, and we don't have to do all the cleaning and all that stuff if you buy your meals in the dining hall. Gives people option to stay in a tent, a trailer, make their own food, or buy. You can buy your food in the dining hall. You can stay in a cabin as well, or a motel. There's lots of different options, so that's a lot better. The program's taken care of, so I'm hoping to volunteer up there that week and possibly other staff from here and other people from around our province in our denomination. You'll meet people from other EMC churches and other people who maybe don't attend EMC churches anymore but are connected to them, and so it's just an awesome time. If you don't have an idea of what family camp is, you can hop online and the information's in your newsletter, and you can see what a week at Mishawa is going to be like. Gavin Work's going to oversee operations up there again. What's the title? I got it right. So he's the director of operations. And so we have a lot of our teens and college students spend time up there in the kitchen, and I hear some laughs in the kitchen, lifeguarding, counseling, doing all sorts. It's such a great place. Mishawa is my favorite place on the planet. So I connect with God very deeply there. There's lots of times to connect deeply yourself. There's guided times. There's times with others. There's times to be on the beach and go canoeing and just get to know others and maybe your family who you haven't seen for a while. I don't know. Maybe you don't connect in your home. But look into it and consider it. July 9th. Just a wonderful time. It's the first time we've really promoted that here and tried to get a whole group of us up there together. So do consider that. This is my second last Sunday preaching with you for a few weeks. After that, I'm away for 6 weeks sabbatical and study leave and a couple weeks vacation. You can read about that in the newsletter. Why would I do that? Because Jesus did that. And I want to take a step back from active ministry. I'm not laying down on the couch for 8 weeks and letting you guys pull and do all the hard work. I'm taking a step back so I can really focus and fast and pray and study and see where God wants to take us. In case you have a bad taste in your mouth from a sabbatical, I'm not tired, I'm not burnout, I'm not considering leaving Country Hills or anything like that. I'm actually really fired up. But I just feel that God is saying, you need to take a step back and spend some extended time with me so you can be prepared for the journey ahead. So I'm excited about that. Well, we've been looking at God's instructions about generosity. If you didn't hear part one talking about what stewardship is, if you're a fan of the Lord of the Rings, hop online. You can see the video or listen to the MP3. It lays some of the foundation of this, of what a steward is. As I've done in the past weeks, and I'll continue to do in the coming weeks, I like to use good resources. And we've got a great resource right in town here that our denomination works with called Mennonite Foundations. And they help with financial planning and wills and giving and tithing and all of these things. They provide wonderful resources. And Denise works there as well. And so I'm using some of their resources as well, of something by Robert Morris called The Blessed Life. So I've leaned on some of their illustrations and teaching as I've dug into the Word to try and glean what we're to learn today. Now, on June 17th, 1995, I got married. It was wonderful. It was a hot day. I nearly wrecked everything. I had to call to the house and ask for crazy glue because the church was near Stephanie's house, and she lost her mind. What's Jeremy asking crazy glue for? Because buttons were popping, and I was sweating, and the guys mixed up their tuxes, and I nearly lost my contact, and Stephanie nearly fell off a chair while she was signing the register. There was all sorts of stuff, and it was hot as all get out. Everywhere we went, there was no relief, no air conditioning, no everything, but it was wonderful. Best day of my life. Now, there's a sign. Ha ha ha. Who is that wonderful couple? Now, Stephanie's reminded me when I show embarrassing pictures, I need to give a cue at the back of when to take that off. So, take it off. All right. So, I have on my finger a reminder of what happened that day. There's a sign in a wedding ring, a wedding band, that there's something between us that can't be severed. This isn't the actual covenant that I entered into, but it's a sign. And it tells everyone else that you're all second and she's first. That's what it says. No one gets married so that they can put other people and things first in their marriage. You don't get married so you can put something else before your husband or your wife. In the same way, people don't decide to follow Jesus because they want to put something else ahead of Jesus. You don't get married because you want your life to stay the same. You don't follow Jesus because you want your life to stay the same. You decide to get married because you want to change. You want to spend your life with this person. You decide to follow Jesus because you realize there's something missing, that you can't do it on your own, that you have a need for dependency, you have a need for forgiveness, you have a need for new life, and you can't take care of that. You can't do it by your good deeds, and so you enter into a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, in a marriage, wearing a wedding band symbolizes a total commitment to one spouse, not merely the commitment of my ring finger, right? So that would be kind of silly if I just committed my ring finger and the rest of me was to do with as I please. In the same way, when we give what the Bible calls first fruits, when we're considering generosity, and that's what we're looking at today. When we give our first fruits, it's a symbol that all we are and have is God's, and not just that money or that time or that gift or that energy that we're giving back to God. Now, it is that expectation that things would change when we get married and when we begin to follow Jesus. From the beginning of creation, God asks his people to offer a gift of first fruits from all sources of income, herds, crops, even for your firstborn. You wouldn't offer your firstborn, but you had a substitute offering in place of, to say that all the first and best that I have is yours, God. And so people would offer to God their best and purest animals, animal offering, or the best and first and purest of their harvest, a grain or some sort of vegetable offering. This gift of first fruits was not a payoff, okay? It wasn't paying God off so that you could keep 90% for yourself if you were given 10%. It wasn't like, God, I'll pay you off 10% and then I'll keep the 90%. It was saying, God, all of it's yours anyway. Everything I have is yours. And so I give back just a little bit as a reminder to me whose it is. This is called the tithe. It's a word meaning tenth. Okay, and this gift back to God was a tangible and often public way of acknowledging that everything you have and are is from God. That he owned it, he had given it all, and so the first and best goes back to him. This is how we be a steward, and this is what I talked about 2 weeks ago, about being a good steward, not an owner, but a steward of what God has given us, as we learned a few weeks ago. So, now by the time Israel was organized, and they were a nation, and they had escaped Egypt, and they were going through the desert, and they had a tabernacle, and eventually they landed in the promised land and had a temple. Part of the gifts, which now was expanded to some money and possessions and burnt offerings and grain offerings, part of those gifts went to support the priests and Levites, who weren't allowed to have land and houses or do anything. Their job was to be in the temple and care for it. And so those gifts went to go pay for those who worked in the temple. Now, it didn't change the meaning. Okay? The meaning behind first fruits stayed the same. Some of the secondary results did change, because now it was not only to God, an offering to God, but it helped care for the temple that God set up through Solomon. And those people's only, the Levites, the priests, their only duties were to serve in the temple and do God's will. So what about this offering? What about New Testament times? What about now? Do we still give a tithe? Should we still give a tithe? Did we give 10%. Do we still offer first fruits? Well, the short answer is yes, but. Okay, it's a yes, but. We are not bound by law, so we don't need to give a tenth. Everyone's going, yeah, I don't have to give a tenth. But the principle stands the same. So while we're not bound to give a tenth, we do give back our first fruits to the church. The principle is the same, putting God first in a tangible way. It's still living and lasting. It didn't die away when Jesus rose again. In fact, here's what I think we'll discover this morning. Giving our first and best back to God, giving our first fruits, is actually more important this side of the cross and resurrection. Within the gospel of grace, it's more important. It's different than the tithe because it's not legalistic and we're not bound to an amount to dutifully do that back to God. It is different, but it is deeper and it's richer. And I want you to leave today understanding not only how to be generous or how to give your first fruits, but why. So I want to start off by looking at two statements I came up with that I think summarize the biblical understanding of first fruits, and then we'll dig in and discover what they are. And if they're true. So first one is, we give our first and our best because of the gospel. Okay, just remember gospel. We give our first fruits, our first and our best because of the gospel. And secondly, we give our first and our best because God wants our hearts and not our money. I've preached on this before, but we're going to drill down into this even more so that we get it. Let's look at the gospel first. In Exodus, when God was rescuing his people from slavery in Egypt, he sent a final plague out of 10. The 10th one was the most severe, the worst, but it's the one that was to be remembered. And so God told Moses that if the Israelites would sacrifice a lamb on behalf of their firstborn son, that the angel of death that God was sending as the final plague against the Egyptians, and not the Israelites, okay, but that the angel of death would pass over those homes and that the firstborn would be saved. So the Israelites did that and put the blood of the lambs on the doorpost. If you look at where they put the blood on the sides and the top, it actually kind of forms a cross. So it was looking forward, that act of obedience, looking forward. And so those firstborn were blessed and passed over and saved. And all of the Egyptians, all of them lost their firstborns. It was severe and it was terrible, but it was the only thing that caused the Pharaoh to say, you can go. Get out. I've had enough. I'm not going to keep you under my thumb. Now, you might think that's unfair and that's unjust. Why would God do something terrible like that? Well, for 400 years, the Israelites lived in slavery, in bondage. They were whipped, beaten, killed, severely treated, as bad as anything you hear in any human rights thing today. So God had his people rescued through a number of plagues in this final one. But here's what God said to Moses in amongst the instructions. Pay attention. Then the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 13, dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. So this is kind of an aside. He's giving these instructions, but he's giving this aside that will be lasting. It's not just for the Passover night. It's a lasting thing. Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me. So Moses said to the people, this day is to be remembered forever. The day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery, today the Lord has brought you out by the power of his mighty hand. It wasn't just about Egypt. It wasn't just about Israel. It was deeper and bigger. And God said, I want you to dedicate your firstborn to me. Now, the firstborn in that culture, more so than ours is in any way, shape, or form, was the heir. Okay, the firstborn was the heir. Quite literally, the family's first and best. The act of dedicating or giving someone over to someone else meant that all a person had and would pass on is now going to someone else. Okay, it's like you take your will, all of your will, and sign it over to one person. And so for the Israelites, dedicating their firstborn to God was saying, all we have, all we will have as we leave this place, all the gold that the Egyptians gave and all the things, I actually don't pass it down to my son. It actually goes to God in some way, shape, or form. If not literally, then in my heart. The dedication of the firstborn was a very significant thing. But the sacrifice of the lamb in that whole time led to the actual freedom. Okay, so follow me for a moment. The sacrifice of the lamb led to the freedom and new life in the promised land. The dedication of the firstborn, giving those first fruits of what they had. I mean, they're slaves. They don't have much, right? So that's what the first and best of what they had at the time. Dedicate your firstborn to me, because it would serve every time they did that, every firstborn, as a regular reminder that the lamb sacrificed on behalf of the firstborn had set them free from slavery. And it was completely God's doing. They couldn't do it. They couldn't rescue themselves. They couldn't free themselves. It was all God's doing. Years later, God sends his one and only son, his heir, as it were, to us in order to be a better lamb and a lasting sacrifice that would ensure freedom and new life. This wasn't simply freedom from slavery, from a sinful nation, but freedom from slavery to sin itself. Bigger, better, more lasting. This wouldn't be a temporary sacrifice of the first and the best to cover sin. It was a lasting sacrifice that dealt with sin altogether. This was not freedom to a new and physical promised land, but freedom and new life in Christ, where God didn't come and dwell with them in their land, in a temple they would build. He comes and lives in us, his temple. He lives in us, and he makes all things in us new. We don't give our firstborn in dedication to God or sacrifice offerings for sin anymore. Okay, yes, we dedicate children, but it's different than that. So what is our ongoing reminder of what Jesus has done in us? If for them it was the dedication of the firstborn and the offerings for sin, if after Jesus we have even more reason to give back to God because of what he's done, the fulfillment of his plan for us, what is the reminder for us? We might think instinctively communion or the Lord's Supper, and that's part of it. That's part of it. But it's generosity. It's generosity. Jesus taught regularly about giving to the poor. He taught about the importance of generosity and first fruit offerings when he commended a widow for giving sacrificially almost everything she had back to God by giving in the temple what she had. He also challenged a rich young ruler that the only way he could lay hold and put God first was to let go of his riches, of his stuff. The tangible and real way to place God first in our lives is to give our first fruits. And the reason we do is rooted in the cross. It's rooted in the gospel. If I am generous to the church and the poor to be a good person, all right, or because it's a command, or it's because what good Christians do, or because Jesus taught it and some pastor stands up front and says good Christians give 10% of what they have back to the church and it helps pay me and pay for the church and we'll help the poor and do all this great stuff, then your motivation for giving is no different than anyone else who doesn't know Jesus, right? Same thing. Why bother giving? Doesn't make sense. But if I am giving my first and my best back to God, because of what he has done for me through Jesus. If I am generous with others because much has been given to me through salvation, that's a whole different reason. There's a whole different reason to remember, to be reminded every week that I give what he did on my behalf. That I could never buy my salvation. I could never earn it. Nothing, no good deed, no amount of money is big enough to buy my freedom from sin, to buy my new life. My salvation never changes regardless of my income or my mood. But if my giving is based on I want to be a good person or I want to tithe or I want to do all this good stuff in the world, if my income or my mood or my health or my well-being changes, I'm probably not going to give anymore because it's out of my excess. I give my first and my best because my freedom and new life have been bought at a great price, Jesus' death and resurrection. Not only is my motivation for generosity rooted in the gospel, so is my dependency, and that's where we deal with the heart. So first and foremost, giving my first and best is rooted in the gospel, not in teaching about tithing, not in good behavior, not in good deeds, not in what good Christians do. It's rooted in the cross, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a reminder weekly, bi-weekly, monthly, whatever you're giving to the church and to the needs of others, out of your first and your best, what Jesus has done. But it also connects me to my dependency. Let's look at the heart. And let's go back to wedding rings for a minute. When I officiate at a wedding, I always say something along these lines when we get to the exchanging of rings. These rings are a symbol of your devotion to one another. They're without beginning. They're without end. They have no point of weakness. The circle is a reminder of the eternal quality of God and of unending love. Your rings represent the promises that you are making today and show to the world that a union has been established in your marriage certificate, in your minds, in your lease agreement, in your mortgage, in your bank account, in your car. No. A union's been made in your heart that cannot be severed. When we put God first by giving our first and our best back to God, it's like a wedding ring. It's a real expression beyond and outside of our hearts that God comes first in our hearts. If I say I love Stephanie and if I married her, which I did, and just wear a wedding ring and never live at the house, never speak to her, never show her love, never hang around, never be a husband, what does that say about my commitment, about my covenant? Am I in relationship with her? Does she have my heart? Nope, not at all. The gift of our first fruits is not about God needing our money. He doesn't need our money, okay? He doesn't need it. Neither does the church, neither does the poor or those in need. The church and God and the poor don't need our money. God can give everyone what they need. But here's the thing. God doesn't just fix everything in our world, including financial burdens, financial problems, without us. He doesn't just do it. He chooses to work in and through us. That's the gospel. Sometimes God heals. Sometimes God blesses. Sometimes God spiritually and miraculously works. But more often than not, he spiritually and miraculously works in our lives so that what he's given us in our time, our abilities, our money, take care of the needs of others. And in that, we're deeper connected to God and we're deeper connected to others. It's his plan. So if all that happened when I give is that I take care of church's need or help the poor, that's good. That's good. But I think we're just scratching the surface, just barely scratching the surface of what's really going on. Here's what I think is really going on in your heart. God wants your heart and not your money. So God uses your money to get your heart. And in the process, he takes care of needs. God wants your heart and not your money. Okay, he wants your heart and not your money. So he uses your money to get to your heart. And as he does that, he takes care of needs. Genius. I'd never think of that. Does it make sense? Are you following? Does it make sense? Let's have a look at Cain and Abel and see if this is true. In Genesis 4, Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, bring an offering to God. So this is before the cross, God is after our hearts. The very first generation of naturally born humanity. Genesis 4, when they grew up, Abel became a shepherd when Cain cultivated the ground, Cain cultivated the ground. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. So here's what God said to him. Why are you so angry? It's a basic question. The Lord asked Cain, why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, but if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door. I can add, of your heart. Sin is crouching at the door of your heart, eager to what? Control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Abel offered the best of his firstborn lambs. And Cain offered some of his crops, okay? Some of it. Cain's offering was rejected, not because it was a grain offering or vegetables. If you've ever heard that, that's false. Because in Exodus 40, the Lord commands Moses to give a grain offering. So God's cool with grain offerings, obviously. It was rejected because it wasn't the first and the best. It revealed his heart, didn't it? It revealed his heart. So God said that sin, or greater sin, was crouching at the door of his heart. He was already greedy, already selfish, already just wanted to keep the best for him and kind of whatever, God. And it wasn't long till greater sin grew. So our offerings reveal where our heart is at, if God has our heart or not. We know that God's plan all along was set us free from the slavery of sin. He says that right to Cain. I want to set you free from sin. I don't want you to be under the control of sin, but beware. This offering has shown me the condition of your heart. First fruits offering have always been about who or what comes first in our life. And whatever or whoever comes first, they will either enslave us or they'll set us free. Although giving our first fruits reveals our heart, it does something else. It changes our heart. Okay? It's a chicken or the egg thing. You know, does it change our heart or does it reveal our heart? It does a bit of both. When we give God our first and our best, it reveals our heart. And if our heart's not quite in it over time, God changes our heart so that what? Our hearts are his. And that he comes first in our life. It's one thing internally to say that God is first and give him our whole life at an emotional service or retreat or quiet time or some sort of an event. It's quite another to put that into practice. Jesus said it this way. Luke 12, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The point isn't the gift. The point is not the gift. Just dutifully or begrudgingly throwing 10% or whatever you decide to give in a plate because you have to. That's not the point. The point is your heart. Whatever becomes our treasure, that becomes the most important and valuable thing. And that's where our heart, our thoughts, our life will be geared towards that thing or that person. If you cling to your money and won't willingly from your heart give sacrificially from your first portion and give the best of your money and stuff because it's first in your life, then something else is your treasure other than God. God wants your heart. He wants a relationship with you. And he uses what usually takes first place. But he doesn't just wipe out money and possessions and consumerism and greed and all this stuff. He actually uses the thing that we usually put first over him in order to become first. So he asks us to give. We live in a world that says, buy this for satisfaction. We just came through Boxing Day and Christmas and all the ads. Go on a vacation to get rest. Help the needy to make a difference. Get a good job to feel fulfilled. That's all garbage. That's all garbage. It's a lie, and it does not last, none of it. We say we follow Jesus, and then we live day by day still in slavery to what the world says gives us freedom, don't we? We say with our hearts, but our hearts aren't really God's. Jesus is satisfaction. Jesus offers us true rest. Jesus can really make a difference in and through us in the world, through your life. And he offers the only lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. He calls in John 10, abundant life. Jesus is freedom. And more than just that, in the same way that we depend on Jesus for salvation. I can do nothing to save myself from sin. It's not religious activity. It's not all my good deeds. If they're added up enough, I get into heaven. It's I can do nothing on my own to be set free from sin and be made new and clean in God's sight. So Jesus did it for me, and he offers me the free gift of salvation if only I believe, receive, and follow him. In that same way, so too, when I give of my first and my best, I depend on him in the same way. It's a reminder of the gospel and of God's place in our life every time we give. He gives me strength, he gives me guidance, authority, ability, and he provides for my needs. How do I know? Because if I give the first and the best of my salary, I'm losing something. The math doesn't add up, does it? But here's what happened in my life. As a young dad with two kids and one soon to be on the way, I started to dig in and really learn about this. I've always given, but I can tell you I didn't give first fruits. And I started studying this idea of first fruits. I started to give of my first fruits. Two things happen, probably a million that I don't know of, but at least two happen. First of all, finances changed. It wasn't like I had prosperity gospel, and if I give this much, God gives this much back, and it was all better. It just changed. Even though I was giving more and I had less, things went further, and God was tangibly in my life. And where we had great needs, stuff showed up. You can't give for that. You don't give for that reason, but it happens. God does that. Secondly, in my heart. I often talk about baptism like this lid in my life. Until I got baptized, I couldn't grow past that. I hadn't taken that step that God said, if you do this, it's for your good. It's not so you can prove to me how much you love me. It's my blessing to you. Get baptized. When we give of our first and our best, it's the same thing. I think a lot of us are stifled. We can't quite grow. You will never, ever experience the fullness of Jesus Christ in your life and his abundant life unless you let go of your money and your stuff. It's all smoke and mirrors. God wants first place in your life, not because he wants to ruin you, not because he needs your money, not because the church needs your money, not because the poor needs your money. He wants it because he wants first place in your heart, and when he's first place in your heart, he can do things in and through you like provide for the needs of the poor so that they might know Jesus. Give to a church who's on mission to share Jesus with others. It's about the gospel, and it's about your heart. We give our first and our best because of the gospel. We give of our first and our best because God wants our hearts and not our money. Our generosity in giving out of first and best is rooted and serves as a tangible reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And it'll make God our treasure. It makes God our treasure. Sometimes we falsely think that as we get spiritually mature, we'll get this giving thing right and we'll start to tithe and give backwards. Totally backwards. Spiritual maturity begins as we obey. And this is one of the biggies. This should be one of the first things you do if you've begun following Jesus, is to start to give God some of the first and the best. How do we actually do this? What does it mean to give the first fruits? Well, we give of the first. And we give of the best of what we have and earn. We're like Abel and not Cain, okay? So you don't give out of your leftovers, okay? You don't, after the bills are paid and after Netflix and movies and cars and Tim Hortons and gadgets and coach purses and all this other stuff, all right? After all that stuff, then you say, oh my God, how am I going to make it this month? Here's $5. God, please help me. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I'm a poor spender. I make enough, but I'm in debt. Or I have lots, God, and so here's a whole bunch of the extra because I have lots for me. It's not how it works. You give of the first. Put God first by giving to him first. Right at payday, right when you're given something, give it to him. Now, don't be legalistic, okay? If you're paid on Friday and you write out a check and you say, the check's not going to clear, I give it an offering on Sunday and it goes to the bank. Tuesday, I can't spend till Tuesday. I guess I'm in trouble. Kids need some milk. Don't be legalistic, okay? It's about your heart. Set it aside first so it's there. I've been pretty legalistic about this. Because for a long time, even after a number of years ago when I started looking at this and started making changes, I was still all about the behavior. And the behavior's good because the behavior changes your heart. And as God captured my heart, he was able to release me from some of the legalism. We do pre-authorized giving here, all right? I viewed that as a carnal sin for a long time. As pastor here, I just started a couple years ago because I thought, well, it's not my heart. I need to sit down with my offering envelope and my check and write out the same amount to the same places every week and give it in because it's my act of worship. And God said, really? What's the act of worship? The act? Or is it your heart? Is it about the money? Or is it about the place I have in your life? There's lots of ways to do this. How much? How much? That's the question, right? You're a budgeter, men. Some of you men, some of you women. You're sitting there. What's he going to say? He's talking about grace and being a steward, and he's talking about tithing. What's he going to say? Well, here's the deal. The real question. Paul gives it to us. 1 Corinthians 16:2. In the New Testament, Paul gives instructions to the Corinthians and the Galatians in this way. On the first day of each week, first day before you spend on other stuff, first day of the week, and if you get paid every 2 weeks or if you give monthly, doesn't matter, okay? Release from legalism. First, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Doesn't matter how much you make. Doesn't matter how much you make. It matters that it's first. And that you decide with God how much. It's about the gospel in your heart. So you sit down, if you're married, with your spouse. If you're not married and you live with your parents and you're working, maybe you can get some advice from them. This is for everybody. You decide, with the leading of the Holy Spirit, how much you would give. Here's the difference. The law says 10%, but the gospel of grace says listen to the Holy Spirit. Might be more, might be less. So take from the first, and you decide after you've asked God how much of the money he has given you, it's not yours, he's given you, how much you're going to give back as a reminder of the freedom that he gave you through the purchase of your salvation, through the sacrifice of giving his first and his best of his son. So you decide. And in that way, you will put him first in your heart and in your life. It will start that process. You are a steward. It is not yours to begin with. You're not letting go of something that's yours. That's the point. That's the point. It's not about how much. But you decide. Anytime we see giving in the New Testament, it's couched in the idea of generosity. If you're giving of the first, but you're still holding back, and you're not really willing to say, God, how much? You're missing the point. This isn't legalistic. May you be more deeply rooted and established in your faith as you give. May God have your whole heart, and may you experience abundant life in Christ, like you've never experienced as you give of your first fruits. Your first and your best back to God, who has already given you more than you could ever repay. May your generosity of first fruits be to you like a wedding ring. May it be a regular, weekly, biweekly, monthly, daily reminder of your covenant relationship with God, who loves you very much, who didn't hold back his own son, but gave freely to you so that you would be free and you would have life. He's given you his whole heart, his whole everything. And he wants to have your heart because he wants to bless you. Next week, we're looking at that. Not prosperity gospel stuff, okay, but blessing. What does God do? What happens when we begin to give? What happens in our heart? What happens in our life? What does Scripture say? Now, what does Pastor Jeremy say? So let's stand this morning, and I want you just to take a, yeah, we're doing some up, down today, I know. You look sleepy. It's heavy teaching, it's long, it was a long one. I want you just to take 30 seconds, a minute, we're just going to be quiet. I want you to quiet your heart and begin to ask God that question. If you're a regular giver, you still ask this question. This is the question you ask all the time. Just simply ask God, what do you want me to give so that you have my heart? What do you want me to give so that the gospel isn't just something that happened in my life when I made a decision? The gospel is something that impacts me every day that I live by. Let's take a few minutes to be quiet. Father, your word is so practical, and it touches each area of our life. Lord, we do want to, through the ministries of this church, through the connections we have, take care of the needs of others. We do want to be generous to needs that come our way outside the church. And Father, you want us to be a loving and generous people. And so, Father, if there are some here who you don't yet have their full heart, it's probably all of us, to some degree or another, I ask that you'd be clear on how giving, being generous, giving our first fruits out of our first and our best, not out of leftovers to you, can transform our life in tangible ways, spiritually, physically. So we ask your blessing on us, God. Give us all we need. Give us everything we need. Provide for our needs so that we might not be dependent on ourselves, but that our dependency is on you. And in that, as we learn that with our stuff, that we would be dependent on you in all things. When the storms come and the sickness comes and the tragedy comes, that our feet might not be wiped out from under us, but that we're still holding tight to you, as we always have, because we learned now to put you first. Give us a wonderful week. Give us a wonderful afternoon as we visit and eat with each other. We bless you and we thank you for all we have, all we are. May we be good stewards. And may our stewardship and our generosity bring hundreds and thousands of people to you because they see something different than what they see in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.